As we look at lesson four of the Pilgrim's Progress, Father, we thank you that we have such a pilgrimage to go on. We have a destination, heaven. And that we can, by your grace, by your word, persevere from destruction to the celestial city. Help us, Lord, to make that journey and keep trusting you all the way, Lord, because by faith that we overcome this world that would pull us down and pull us back. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, lesson four. Okay. So again, we have the city of destruction over here. Pilgrim reads in the book, the Bible, that his city will be destroyed by fire. He tells his wife, his children, they don't believe him. They think he's crazy. He senses his burden on his back. Sticks his fingers in his ears the next morning, and he makes his journey. As he's journeying, he's met by Obstinate and Pliable. Obstinate refuses to go. Obstinate returns. Pliable goes with him until they fall into the Slough of Despond. The Slough of Despond, again, is that time of despair, of fear, of worry, of conviction, of sin. You don't know what's going on, a bit of confusion. And he fell into that Slough of Despond. Pliable is offended at this, and he returns. Christian or pilgrim, whichever you prefer to call him. I like to call him pilgrim yet. He comes here. He's helped out by help. He meets Mr. Worldly Wiseman, who directs him up Mount Sinai, where he almost is burned to a crisp because he's looking now to the law, and none can be saved by the works of the law. And so he is, by God's grace, evangelist comes and steers him back. He finds forgiveness. He comes here to the little wicket gate. And then he enters the wicket gate, and he comes into interpreter's house, right? Then he goes to Calvary, has his burden rolled off, rolls off into the empty tomb. He receives new clothing. He puts a mark on his forehead that he is now a child of God, and he receives a scroll or roll, right? And what that scroll is, we'll talk about that later a little bit. And then today we come to Hill Difficulty. And House Beautiful in your lesson. We probably won't get that far today. So let's go back and just review a little bit into Interpreter's House. What was the first thing that Interpreter showed Christian? Right. This picture, a painting in the parlor of a very serious man with a crown above his head. The open Bible in his hand, his eyes are directed heavenward, and the world is behind his back, right? The second scene, second room, was the sweeping of the dust, which just continued to fly throughout the room until someone came with water. The third scene was passion and patience. The fourth was the devil trying to put out the flames of God's Holy Spirit, and Christ is back there pouring oil on the fire so it doesn't go out. Next we have the man striving through the narrow gate where others tried and they were sent back. They retreated. But one said, put my name down. A very strong man. He fought his way through. And then we have the scene where the man, interpreter shows him the man in the iron cage. And then lastly, the person who had a dream of the end of time, of God's judgment. Now, I want to take you through this one more time, but what I want to ask you to do, and I try to be very careful in what I just talked to you about, I want you to give me one word to describe the picture, okay? Just one word. What's the first one here? What where would you put here? Why is he showing this man? Who is this man? Who does he represent? It's not Christ. Right. The apostles, okay? The apostles.
He represents all the apostles?
I would say all the apostles, yes, because in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, when the church was just birthed, verse 42, so they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and then in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Okay? But the first thing he notices is that they continue in the apostles' doctrine. Remember the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians, if we, referring to the apostles, who were given really true structure of the gospel. They were the ones who penned it later on, the epistles. If we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So I think that man, Bunyan doesn't explain who it is, but I think it represents all the apostles who are seriously minded, and we are to follow them as the Apostle Paul said, follow me, for I follow Christ. Right? They're not saying follow my imperfections, but they know what they're talking about. Right? And that's why we have false apostles, right? False prophets. All right, what one word would you put here? And again, let me just rephrase this now. One word that would be important for the pilgrim to get to the celestial city. We must not forsake the apostles' teaching. Remember the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in. You take away the teachings of the Apostle Paul and Peter, which are very important for the foundation of the church, and grievous wolves can enter in. You're going to have a weaker gospel, right? Because they really expanded on what Christ taught. So, what word would you put here? We need the apostles' teaching. We need the teachings of the prophets and the apostles and men like that. But, of course, anything we believe must be traced back to the teaching of the apostles. What word would you put here?
Grace.
Grace. Right. One word. Okay. What word here? We're saved by grace. Okay. So, in other words, the apostles preached grace. Right? But what do we need here to inherit the promises? Patience. Get that fly. All right. What about here? The devil's trying to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit, the work of God. Christ is there putting oil on it to keep it going. What do you need? Assurance. That's assurance of salvation. That Paul tells us in Philippians that he which hath begun a good work will continue that work. He will perfect that work. Without assurance, you're going to fall back. So you need that assurance. That's the helmet of salvation. Part of the armor is that knowledge that keeps our mind that we're on the way to heaven, that we will be saved. That's assurance that Christ will continue his work and not abandon us. What word here? One word. Striving. Okay, fighting. And we have to fight the good fight of faith, not just to get in through that narrow gate, but throughout our Christian existence we have to fight. What about here? Okay, actually there are a few words you could use here to beware of apostasy, but
temperance.
Yeah, you could throw a lot of words in this particular one here because it's a big scene, a frightening scene to a pilgrim. I'll give you a hint. He said, he's asked, how did you come into this place, this iron cage where you can't get out? I left off to
watch.
Okay, just that one word. In other words, that says a lot. We have to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. So in other words, he says, I left off to watch, okay, and to be sober, he said. And what word here? Judgment. So it brings us to the judgment, okay? To the judgment seat of Christ, which we all must stand before. We must adhere to the teachings of Christ, and as he delivered them to the apostles, they taught nothing different than Christ did, that we're saved by grace, that only through faith and patience can we inherit the promises. We have assurance why those very promises, okay, of salvation. We must continue striving, though. We must be watchful, and as we someday come to judgment, okay? So I think there's a good order here that Bunyan gives us too, right? Okay, so what are some of the characters in pages 41 through 60? Let's try to list them in order of their appearance.
Simple.
Okay, simple, sloth, and presumption. Okay. Who's next?
Formalist
and hypocrisy. Timorous and mistrust. And then there were two characters that were not human. What were they?
Lions.
The lions, the two lions. Then there was watchful, or he was the porter of House Beautiful. Then there were his daughters, discretion, prudence, piety, and charity. And then lastly, faithful. Okay? What's that? Discretion. Discretion, prudence, piety, and charity. Those are Watchful's daughters. Though it could be Discretion's his wife, I'm not sure. No, these three are his daughters. I'm not quite sure what Discretion is, but okay. All right. Tonight, we're not going to look at all of these categories. We're probably just going to go through simple sloth, presumption, formless hypocrisy, and we'll save these for next week. Right? Okay, simple sloth and presumption. So as no sooner had a Christian come away from the cross, he has his, there's the cross there in the background. He has left, he's lost his burden in the tomb. He has new clothes, a mark on his forehead, the scroll, which he has right here. You see the roll of the scroll. It doesn't really, it, in a sense, it replaces the Bible because he never talks about the Bible again, but he uses this instead. And we'll see what that is, why it's changed, why the book has changed from a multi-page book to a scroll a little bit later. Okay? So he comes across three men, simple sloth and presumption. Okay? And they are sleeping. Okay? Let's see, who wants to read that for us? Again, I can't quite reach it with these glasses. Can you read it, Paul?
Sure.
Yeah.
Awake, therefore, and come away. Be willing also, and I will help you. With your irons. He also told them, if he that goeth about like a roaring lion comes by, you will certainly become a prey to his.
Okay, skip 70. With.
What does 70 mean?
That's just.
Yeah. With that they looked upon him and began to reply in the sword. Simple said, I see no danger. Sloth said, get a little more sleep. And presumption said, every fat must stand upon its own bottom. What is the answer else that I should give thee? And so they lay down to sleep again, and Christian went on his way.
Okay, now it's page 41. When I copy this from my source, very often these footnotes come up and I don't see them in time. And also, it leaves out letters. So there's one letter, there's something there. It should be help you off, not of. That's my fault. So when I copy from my source and put it on there, for some reason, it does it all the time, it leaves off letters. All right. So Christian offers to help them get off their chains, right? They're not going anywhere in their chains. And first, let's look at simple, right? And Ken Poles is a fairly recent believer who wrote some commentary on Pilgrim's Progress from the 1990s. I believe he's Southern Baptist. And this is what he said about simple. The first to reply to Christian's counsel, awake, get up, and go, is simple. He comments, in blissful ignorance, I see no danger. He is blind to his danger because he sees no need for doctrine, that is the word of God, the teaching, and understanding of teaching. Now, we don't know if he's come to the cross, if he had a burden on, we just find him on the other side of the cross on that road. We don't know, right? But they're on that road, just a little off to the side, that's going to the celestial city. So there's no need for doctrine, understanding. He does not study and make application from God's word, says Ken Poles. He may long for the blessings and promises, but misses the duties and the warnings. And as I said before, that Bunyan gives a lot of warnings. Okay? In fact, in the interpreter's house, when Christians saw the man in the iron cage, he feared. And it was meant to fear, and interpret it and say, oh, don't worry, this won't happen to you. It's okay, you know, it's someone else. It'll happen to someone else. No, Bunyan very guardedly talked about that assurance. He didn't want people to abuse, as I said last week, he didn't want people to abuse God's grace and fall asleep. And we find numerous people in the story falling asleep, right? As these three were. Right? So these people may long for blessings and promises, but they miss the duties and the warnings. And so the warning is not to fall asleep spiritually. And if we wonder, what does simple mean in the scripture? Does it mean just a low education? Not so much that, but let's put some scriptures together to try and define what simple means. In Proverbs 7:7, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, empty of understanding. That's Proverbs 7:7. Proverbs 14:15. The simple believeth every word. What does that mean? Not every word of God. What's he saying? The simple believe every word. They're gullible. Okay? Like pliable, right? Pliable was bendable. He was soft. Okay? And so pliable believed everything that Christian told him, and that was in a good sense, but in a bad sense, simple means believing whatever anyone tells you. A teacher comes, preaches a different gospel. Oh, you believe it. Sounds good. Okay? That's a simple-minded person. But the prudent man looks well to his going. Okay? And we have a scripture in the New Testament, Romans 16:18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Right? False teachers, ungodly people will enter the church. Again, as Apostle Paul warned the Ephesians, that grievous wolves would enter in, not sparing the flock. Not the flock of goats, but the flock of sheep. Not sparing the flock, they would devour the flock after he departed. So that's why we hold fast to the teachings of Christ and to the apostles. Okay? Because there are those who will come in, their God is their own belly. Okay? They serve their own belly. What does that mean, they serve their own belly? Their own lusts, right. Their own interests, they have their own agenda. They're lustful, they're selfish. Okay? They want to make merchandise of you, as the Bible says. They want your money. And fair speech. They have good words, fair speech. But they deceive the hearts only of the simple. So if we seek understanding. Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foresees the evil. So in other words, simple, sloth, and presumption, all three of them, did not perceive the lion that Pilgrim talked about. They did not foresee the chains that were there. They were just totally ignorant of that, totally blind. So a prudent man foresees the evil, hides himself from that evil, right? But the simple pass on. That means they continue in their ignorance and are punished. He mentioned prudence there. A prudent man foresees the evil. What is prudence? One, the quality or fact of being prudent, okay, doesn't answer anything, or wise in practical affairs, as by providing for the future, which simple was not doing. Okay? Two, caution with regard to practical matters, discretion. And three, regard for one's own interests. Right? This is what it means to be prudent, to be wise. Okay? And there is a call, God calls people, the simple, to be prudent. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Love this ignorance. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So simple was a fool, you could say. He did not care for knowledge. He did not want to learn. He was only concerned about sleeping. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 12, the Apostle Paul says, and then shall that wicked, the wicked one, be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's his word, right? Spirit of his mouth. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, that is Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan. And he comes with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me draw your attention to three aspects here. Satan comes with all the power that God, he's not omnipotent as God is, but all the power that God allows him to have, which means a great deal of power. When the Antichrist comes, he will come with great power and the false prophet alongside him. And signs and lying wonders. Wonders that don't tell the truth. Miracles that are false. With all deceivableness. In other words, this power, the signs and the wonders of Satan through Antichrist and the false prophet are meant to deceive. And then we go down here. God shall send them strong delusion. Now, we don't know if this is referring to this here, that this is the delusion God is sending, or when Antichrist comes, God will magnify the delusion, the deception. It could be. God shall send them strong delusion. The important thing is right here, because. Okay? In other words, this delusion that God sends here, and also this delusion, you could say that these people are sandwiched in between delusions, perhaps one greater than the other, one coming from Satan, the other coming from God, because it says a judicial punishment. So in other words, God would not send them a delusion if they love the truth, but because they receive not the love of the truth. And then down here, because they believe not the truth. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, or love the truth, did not believe the truth, then judicially God will send this very strong delusion and perhaps enhance the work of Antichrist as a punishment upon them. An amplified version of Proverbs 8:5, O you simple and thoughtless ones, understand prudence. You self-confident fools, be of an understanding heart. Again, there is a calling for people to understand. So that's simple, right? And then there is sloth. Again, we go to Ken Pohl's commentary on Pilgrim's Progress, sloth. Sloth, says Pohl's, replies to a Christian, yet a little more sleep. We're like that sometimes, right? You hit the snooze button, you want to sleep a little more, right? Another 10 minutes. Right? He sees no need to rush into things. He has time, so he thinks, and so delays pursuing a pilgrimage. And there are many who will come to Christ, and that's it. No pilgrimage, no growth, no holiness, no yearning and longing for the celestial city. And so he delays pursuing a pilgrimage. Perhaps tomorrow or the next day he will consider his plight or get serious about God's word. And again, you remember the old saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So sloth has good intentions. And there are a lot of Christians like that. Yeah, I'll be holy tomorrow. You know, I'll get closer to God in the future. I'll give more of myself to the Lord, and we put things off that we're to do today, for today's the day of salvation, not tomorrow. So he puts it off. In Proverbs chapter 24, 32-34, in the Amplified Version of the Bible, Solomon said, I went by the field of the lazy man, the slothful man, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Again, we see here not only is he lazy, but he is simple. Okay? Void of understanding. So we have a lazy man and a simple man. And behold, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles were covering its face, and its stone wall was broken down. What's important about the stone wall? Why did they have a stone wall around the vineyard? Look nice? Keep out the foxes and deer and cows, whatever animals could go in there. And then usually those stones were taken out of the field, and you would make a wall with it. You'd also make a tower, try to watch your vineyard. Catch the little foxes, said God to Solomon, who spoiled the vine. So you put nice high walls up there. They also were boundaries. And so the walls were broken down. And that's has a double meaning. That they were no longer being protected, and the boundaries were gone. And there are a lot of people today don't want boundaries. They don't want God's boundaries. They don't want God's laws, regulations. So then I beheld and considered it well. I looked and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, said this lazy man. So shall your poverty come as a robber or by a robber, and your want as an armed man. In other words, as you're set upon by an ambush of thieves. Excuse me. So that is slothful or sloth, right? Then we have presumption. Again, Ken Pohl says, presumption smugly retorts with a byword. He says, every vat, should be vat, not fat, as I copied it. Every vat, I think it might say fat in the butt. does say fat, but it's an old expression. It should be vat. It's correct, but it's archaic. Every vat must stand upon his own bottom, right? Which is to say, I can handle my own problems with no help from you, right? I don't need you to wake me up. I don't need you to tell me there's danger. I don't need you to tell me I'm in chains. I don't need your direction. I don't need your help. Go away. Don't bother me, right? And there are those that don't want the preacher to meddle. They don't want God to meddle in their lives, just like the way it is. So those who presume upon the grace of God are often the ones most offended when godly counsel comes their way. Presumption was quite comfortable before Christian came along with his unwanted advice. And he is quite ready to send Christian on his way so he can slip back deeper into a spiritual coma. Simple sloth and presumption. Presumption can be defined as accompanied by a false sense of security, right? Such as the people on the Titanic had, right? You remember that, right? You were around by then? 1912, right? The people had a sense of security, false security, based on presumption of what? What were they presuming? Was unsinkable, right? As they were told, unsinkable ship. It was the largest ship afloat. It was brand new. This was the maiden voyage. And even the architect said, even God himself cannot sink the ship. So they had this presumption, they had this, what they thought was assurance, that nothing could go wrong. And because of that presumption, and the captain and others of the crew disregarded numerous warnings. Okay? So in our story, Christian is warning simple sloth presumption about the line, about the chains, that they're going to be killed, and they ignore the warnings. On April 11th, just a few days before she sank, there were 6 warnings of heavy ice or icebergs. On April 12th, there were 5 more warnings received by the ship. On April 13th, there were 3 more warnings of icebergs. And on April 14th, there were 7 more warnings. Add that up, Faith. What is it? 6, 5, 3, and 7. Quick. 21, right. 21 Morse code, I guess it was, right? They came. Some of the warnings were meant for other ships, but they were picked up by the Titanic radio operators, okay? Some of them got into the Captain Smith's hands, others didn't, but the ship received 21 warnings of icebergs, okay? And it could be the radio operators thought, this is unsinkable, you know, this ship could plow right through them, right? So it could be because of that presumption that the Titanic and 1,500 lives were lost, right? A 16th century Presbyterian minister, William Spurtstow, said, "The over-secure and self-confident person," self-confident, and we never preach self-confidence, we preach Christ-confidence. Self-confidence is taboo, right? Don't trust in yourself ever. Always trust in the Lord. The over-secure and self-confident person places his fond presumption on the rock of God's promises and thereby draws as certain a ruin upon himself as he who ventures to go over a deep river without any other bridge than his own shadow. They stretch forth their hand of presumption to lay hold on the promises of life and eternal glory as if they were the true heirs. Simple sloth and presumption, thinking we see no danger, it's okay right here now, I don't want to have to labor to go any further. I'm good where I am. I'm going to acquiesce right here. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to grow. And then presumption saying that, hey, I'm a child of God. Everything's going to be okay. Presuming on God's grace. And in the second book, when Christiana, Pilgrim's wife, comes upon them, they're hanging from a tree, right? They've been executed, right? Just as Pilgrim said, you will be destroyed, right? That's simple sloth and presumption. And so we want to pray against that in our own lives. We want understanding. That's why we study the scripture. That's why we're studying this book together with the Word of God. We don't want to be simple-minded. We want to be wise. Right? We don't want to be lazy. Right? Don't want to be slothful, but industrious. Not only outwardly in the church, but also inwardly in perfecting holiness. And also, we don't want to presume on the grace of God. Next, we come to formalist and hypocrisy, right? They climb over the wall rather than going in through the narrow gate. Now, we know what hypocrisy is. Okay, this would be hypocrisy, since she's mentioned second. Hypocrisy is being fake, okay? It's pretending. It's pretty obvious. But what about a formalist? What is a formalist? Okay? Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and holy." And you notice that it comes out of this, lovers of their own selves. All of this, nasty stuff. "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." Okay? So formalist is someone who has a form of godliness. What is a form of godliness? It's religion. Okay, religion. Okay, traditions. These are all forms of godliness. But they deny the power thereof, which is the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ, okay, being born again. From such turn away. Lovers of their own selves. Well, Pilgrim asked formalist and hypocrisy, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" And their answer was, "We are born in the land of vainglory and are going for praise to Mount Zion." Okay. What is a formalist? Lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. Boasters, proud. Okay. We are born in the land of vainglory. It's self-glory. That's where we're born. And we're going to celestial city for more glory. We just want to be praised. We want glory. So they're lovers of their own selves, formalists and hypocrisy. And they do not go through the narrow gate because it's too far out of the way. So you see a little bit of sloth in there as well. Charles Spurgeon, in his book called Pictures for Pilgrim's Progress, it's a commentary. He says, "Formalists think we do not mind being christened, confirmed, taking the sacrament, and going to church or chapel, but this repenting of sin, this believing, this clinging to Christ, this seeking after holiness, it is too far about." Those are the words, in a sense, far about that formalist hypocrisy. It's just too far away, that narrow gate. "They would rather tumble over the wall. They cry, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Okay. So the dialogue here between Christian, formalist, and hypocrisy. Christian says, "Why came you not in at the gates, which stands at the beginning of the way? Know you not that it is written," this is a command, "that he that comes not in by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, that you must come through the narrow gate?" Formalist and hypocrisy answer that to go to the gate for entrance was by all their countrymen counted too far about, right? And that therefore their usual way was to make a shortcut of it and to climb over the wall as they had done, okay? As these countrymen of theirs had done. Right? So formalists and hypocrisy were looking for a shortcut, and they found it. Now, was there anyone previous in the story so far that took a shortcut anywhere? And almost died because of it? It was a shortcut to get rid of the burden. I'm giving you a lot of hints here. Okay. Mount Sinai. Right, up to morality. Okay. Now, when Pilgrim met Mr. Worldly Wise Man, right, he not only tried to convince him of an easier way to get rid of his burden than through the way that meets with dangers and dragons and swords and death and fire and whatnot, but also shorter. And so even though it doesn't come out too clearly at first, may not just pounce out at us, yes, Pilgrim was acting just like formalists and hypocrisy, even though he had not come to the narrow gate yet. There was a little bit of that in him, and we have to be careful because it's in all of us. It's the old nature, right? Worldly Wise Man speaking to a Pilgrim. Why? Because he asks him, show me this secret of getting rid of the burden. Why, in yonder village, the village is named Morality, there dwells a gentleman whose name is Legality, a very judicious man, and a man of very good name, that has skill to help men off with such burdens as thine are from their shoulders. Yea, to my knowledge, he has done a great deal of good this way. And besides, he has skill to care to cure those that are somewhat crazed in their wits with this burden, their burden. To him, as I said, thou mayest go and be helped. Here it is, presently. Okay. So not only is Pilgrim looking for an easy way to get off this, instead of going this long, treacherous way that Evangelist showed him, he wants to get rid of it quickly, presently. Right? Shortcuts. There are none. Okay. When our only care, this is good care, is to obey God, a thousand other cares take their flight. This is good wisdom right here, Miss Spurgeon. When your only care in life, your major concern is to obey God, then the other cares take flight. They're not important. If we sin in order to succeed, we have sown the seeds of care and sorrow, and the reaping will be a grievous one. If we will forsake the path and try shortcuts to happiness, to heaven, to holiness, to fruitfulness, we shall have to do a deal of wading through mire and slough. We shall bespatter ourselves from head to foot. We shall be weary to find our way, and all because we could not trust God and obey his bidding. Obedience may appear difficult, and it may bring with it sacrifice, but after all, it is the nearest and the best road. So formalists and hypocrisy thought, the gate is too far, the wall is near. No, the nearest road and the best road truly is obedience to God. And it starts with going through the narrow gate. And when it comes to living a holy life, there's no easy shortcut route. It takes a lot of work. It takes a prayer. Much giving of self. As Tozer says here, in my creature impatience, I am often caused to wish that I've often caused to wish that there were some way to bring modern Christians into a deeper spiritual life painlessly by short, easy lessons. But such wishes are vain. No shortcut exists. God has not bowed to our nervous haste nor embraced the methods of our machine age. It is well that we accept the hard truth now. The man who would know God must give time to him. And Tozer said that before there were personal computers. Okay? The machine age. Okay? And how quickly we get information, right, on the internet. Okay? How we want shortcuts. Okay? In fact, many programs can give you shortcuts. Okay, certain keys, you can hit shortcuts. Everything's a shortcut. Right? But there are no shortcuts to a deeper Christian life. There are no shortcuts to heaven. And so, Pilgrim and formalists and hypocrisy come to a hill called Difficulty, right? And Pilgrim had already been through the Slough of the Spawn, so he's not, that's the word I'm looking for. he's used to some hardships, okay? And he sees this hill and hypocrisy and formalists see it, and they decide to go to the right and to the left. Danger, taking the road, danger and destruction, okay? Let's read a little bit from the book itself. The other two also came to the foot of the hill, but when they saw that the hill was steep and high and that there were two other ways to go, shortcuts, again, see? Now, again, formalists and hypocrisy are into shortcuts. And once you start taking shortcuts, you're going to keep looking for shortcuts, right? Because it's easier. And of course, we're going to see later on in Pilgrim's life that he too looks for a shortcut and ends up in Doubting Castle, right? So beware of shortcuts, right? It was high and steep, and there were two other ways to go, not as steep. And supposing also that these two ways might meet again with that up which Christian went, on the other side of the hill, therefore they were resolved to go those ways. Now the name of those ways was Danger, and the name of the other was Destruction. So the one took the way which is called Danger, which led him into a great wood, and the other took directly up the way to Destruction, which led him into a wide field, full of dark mountains, where he stumbled and fell, and rose no more. Okay. So, before Christian made his ascent, what did he come to? At the bottom of hill difficulty that God had put there to help him. A spring, right. Because God knew that the way would be difficult, he put a spring of water there. And God knows that we have difficulty in life and we have many trials and we are tempted to take an easier road, but he says, I'm going to put my spirit there, my grace there, to enable you to go up any hill, no matter to accomplish any difficult task, my grace is sufficient for you. Okay? So this is a little poem that's there. It's a very beautiful poem I have written in my Bible, a couple Bibles. The hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend. For I perceive the way to life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, lest neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe. Okay. And so, Pilgrim makes his way up this steep hill. And what does he come to? In the middle of that hill that God had put there. God had put that fountain of water to refresh him. And then halfway up, God put an arbor. Okay. I looked then, after Christian, to see him go up the hill, where I perceived he fell from running to going. So he started running, and then he's walking, going, and from going to clambering upon his hands and his knees because of the steepness of that place. Now about the midway to the top of the hill was a pleasant arbor made by the Lord of the hill for the refreshing of weary travelers. So thither, therefore, Christian got, where also he sat down to rest. So halfway up the hill, God had placed an arbor for the rest of these weary pilgrims. And what did Pilgrim or Christian do in that arbor? What? He fell asleep. Was he supposed to fall asleep? No, he wasn't. And what happened? What terrible thing happened to Pilgrim? He wasn't pounced upon lions or bandits. What happened there that he wept greatly over? He lost his scroll, right? It fell out because he slept, right? Now, we don't see Pilgrim reading the Bible anymore. Instead, he has the scroll. And it has, in a sense, replaced the Bible, but it still is the Bible. What it is now, it's the Bible with assurances. So what Pilgrim lost was the assurance of God's word. He lost his assurance of salvation. Now, I've heard some who say that you can lose your assurance of salvation, but not lose your salvation. Okay? I don't agree with that. I think that could lead to carelessness. Oh, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm not assured of it, but I'll get there. Okay? And I don't think Bunyan believed that because of what we're going to look at now concerning this scroll that Pilgrim dropped, misplaced, while he slept. Right? Let's go to page 47. Well, I'll put it up on the screen there. Then was Christian in great distress. This is now after he got up from the arbor, continued up the hill, and who does he meet coming down? Timorous and Mistrust, who are crying about the lions in the way, right? Well, it's at that time that he now notices, because he's looking for, where's my scroll? I'm going to face some lions. I need assurance that I'm going to get through this place here, that I'm not going to be devoured. So he's looking for a scroll. He can't find it. Then was Christian in great distress and knew not what to do, for he wanted that which used to relieve him, to comfort him, the scriptures. And that which should have been his pass, notice, his pass into the celestial city. So Bunyan does not believe, from what I can gather here, that you can lose your assurance but still have your salvation. No, because this assurance, this relief that he has here, and we'll see it does talk about assurance, is a pass into the celestial city. When we get to the end of the book, ignorance is at the pearly gates, and the shining ones ask him, okay, where's your evidence? Where's your pass? He's supposed to find a scroll. He can't find it. Okay? And he's taken to hell. So, would have been his pass into the celestial city. Here, therefore, he began to be much perplexed. He knew not what to do. At last, he bethought himself that he had slept in the arbor that is on the side of the hill. And falling down upon his knees, he asked God's forgiveness for this his foolish act, and then went back to look for his roll, his scroll. But all the way he went back, who can sufficiently set forth the sorrow of Christian's heart? Sometimes he sighed, sometimes he wept, oftentimes he chided himself. He rebuked himself for being so foolish to fall asleep in that place which was erected only for a little refreshment from his weariness. And this is, again, part of Bunyan's emphasis, is to keep Christians going, not to fall asleep, as you might want to do tonight, right? But to continue on in their journey. Let's go to page 48. Now by this time he was come to the arbor again, where for a while he sat down and wept. But at last, as Christian would have it, looking sorrowfully down under the settle, under the seat, there he espied his roll. That which he, with trembling and haste, catched up, he took it up, put it in his bosom. But who can tell how joyful this man was when he had gotten his roll or scroll again? For this scroll was the assurance of his life and acceptance at the desired haven. So again, we see that those who say, well, I can lose my assurance but not my salvation, don't realize they go together, right? As Bunyan's teaching here, right? For this role was the assurance of his life and acceptance at the desired haven. So we don't want to lose our assurance. A.W. Pink said, it is only in proportion as the Christian manifests the fruit of a genuine conversion that he is entitled to regard himself and be regarded by others as one of the called and elect of God. It is just in proportion as we add to our faith the other Christian graces that we have solid ground on which to rest in the assurance we belong to the family of Christ. So assurance is a part of belonging to God, right? You may lose your assurance for a while, as Christian did, but what? He went back to find it. Hey, I need proof. I'm not going to stand before God and not have proof that I'm not his. That's fruit. Okay? Christian must manifest the fruit of a genuine conversion. Assurance, we belong to the family of Christ. It is not those who are governed by self-will, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, says Pink. Right? Now, while Christian was sleeping in the arbor, he received a dream. We don't know from who. It was probably from God. And what did the voice tell him? Something about an insect. What was it? Right. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. We met someone earlier whose name also means sluggard. What was his name? Sloth. So notice what Pilgrim's doing again. And we see this throughout the book, that Pilgrim at times acts like formalist and hypocrisy. He acts like sloth. He acts like presumption. Right? Takes a shortcut, falls asleep. Right? But the difference is he's a true believer. Right? And he's not going to allow himself. God works by his grace on him, and he's not going to let that assurance slip away. He goes back to find it with tears, with weeping. Four times he calls his sleep what? Sinful. My sinful sleep. And he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Right? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. "Do this now, my son, deliver thyself. When you come into the hand of thy friend, go humble yourself and make sure thy friend." By what? "Not giving sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids." Now that arbor that God had placed there was a friend to Pilgrim. A rest. But that rest is not meant for us to close our eyes and disregard the duties that we have to perform. And so when you go to your friend, as Solomon says here, when we befriend Christ and befriend the rest and the peace, we don't want to use that grace to fall asleep. It was Luther that said the greatest doctrine in the Bible is God's grace. But if that's all the preacher preaches, the church will fall asleep. "Give not sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to thy eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe to deer from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou slugger, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep?" So again, this voice of God speaking to Pilgrim is saying, you're just like sloth. And perhaps presumption. And simple. Okay? You've fallen asleep just like they have. Okay? And he says here, deliver thyself as a deer from the hunter. As long as you're sleeping, you're vulnerable. You're just as vulnerable as they are. Okay? How long will I sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. That is what sloth said to Christian. So shall thy poverty come as one that travails, or one as our man. So very often in the Bible, sleep is compared to a backslidden state, to a believer who has gone astray. We look in 1 Kings 19, 4 through 5. We come across the great prophet Elijah, who's full of fear. And what does he long to do? He longs to die, and he falls asleep, right? Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Why? Because Jezebel had threatened his life. And he requested for himself that he might die. I don't want to live. He said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." Okay? So just as the voice said to Pilgrim in the arbor, "Get up, awake, you sluggard, look to the ant, you sluggard, awake from your sleep." Here, the great prophet, full of fear, you can't continue on living for Christ if you're full of fear. And so, let's go to Job chapter 3. "Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost or the spirit when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, and then I had been at rest." Yes, there is rest in sleep, but not the kind of rest that God would have us. The only rest that the Christian has is trusting in Him. And so we are warned about falling asleep. Okay? So here we have Job feeling like Elijah, that my life is so miserable, why not I just die and I'll be at rest? No, you wouldn't be at rest if you died with that spirit. Okay? Remember, Samson slept as Delilah had his hair cut and his strength sapped from him. Sisera, who was captain of the Canaanite armies, he slept with a nice glass of milk, and Jael put a spike through his temple and nailed him to the ground. Okay? Jonah slept in the cargo hold of the ship as he was trying to leave the presence of God. Peter, James, and John slept as Jesus prayed. And Jesus came back and said, could you not watch with me for an hour? Right? So, sleep, spiritual sleep, is spiritual apathy, spiritual inactivity. Right? We're just gliding along. Where we're not growing in holiness, we want to be careful of that. 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. What fear did Pilgrim have when he went back to get his scroll? That he would be benighted. What does that mean? You look up that word? He feared being benighted. Not, you know, like a knight of King Arthur's round table, that the night would come upon him. And as he got his scroll and started to go back, it started getting darker and darker, okay, until it became night. So we are not of the night. So if we sleep, the night will come upon us. The darkness will encroach around us. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So what does that mean? Let us not sleep. Because all you have to do to go into darkness is close your eyes. That's all you have to do. Now you're in darkness. Now you're blind. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So spiritual sleep is not watching, not being sober. Being intoxicated with this world, intoxicated with money, intoxicated with anything, with pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, said the apostle. So sleep is not watching and not being sober. So remember what the man in the iron cage said. I left off watching and being sober. Okay, that's how I ended up in this place. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. We've come to this already. Okay, homework. I want you to read these pages again because we haven't really time to look at Timorous and Mistrust and The House Beautiful. So we'll end a little bit early tonight. So read pages 45 through 64. There's a new section there. A few pages of where Christian enters the valley of humiliation. Okay, after he puts on the armor of God. And then we'll talk about Timorous, Mistrust, House Beautiful, Discretion, and her sisters, and also beginning with the fight with Apollyon, the devil. Right? Any questions? Just a few yawns. Okay.
Sorry.
All right. That's okay.
I'm trying not to fall
asleep. That's all right. Let's close in prayer. We just thank you for the call you give us to be awake. Lord, we are prone to fall asleep. We're prone to abuse that place of rest we have in Christ so that we close our eyes and lose our assurance. But Lord, if we have lost that, let us do what Pilgrim, let us retrace our steps in tears, in repentance, seeking forgiveness, crying out, O wretched man that I am, how could I do this? How could I fall asleep on such a wonderful pilgrimage and journey? Lord, we can recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil. We can recover ourselves out of sleep. The command is to awake. The command is to be sober and vigilant because we have an adversary, the devil, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And without being sober and watchful and vigilant, Lord, and diligent, we cannot escape. We pray, Lord, we will apply these things, that we might be true pilgrims, true Christians, someday cross that river of death into the celestial cities and be crowned. And hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.